Hello, I'm Jesse Wolls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Genesis chapter 13 through to the end of chapter 14. It's a bit of a longer one today, so you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. Then we'll go to the sermon. So let's pray. Our God, as we read and consider Your Word, we ask that Your Spirit would give us wisdom, understanding, and a greater hope in our Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, Amen. And now let's read Genesis chapter 13 and 14. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negeb. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negeb as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley, and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. In the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasa, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, these kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeba, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is, the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtaroth-Karnaim, the Zuzim in Ham, the Emim in Shaveh-Kiriathaim, and the Horites in the hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran, on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is, Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazazon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is, Zoar, went out, and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasa, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their provisions, and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Anah. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsman had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions, and also brought back his kinsman Lot, with his possessions, and the women, and the people. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten, and the share of the men who went with me. Let Anah, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share." And now it's over to the children's talk. Hi everyone, I'm here with my four kids, Kai, Ellie, Hannah, and Flick. Say hi guys.
Hi.
Now let me show you some photos of things and you tell me if they look amazing or if they look a bit dodgy, not that great. Here we go. Here is a picture of an apple orchard. Look at those apples. What do you think of those, Ellie?
They look amazing. They look delicious.
They do look like delicious apples. I think you're right. What about this house? Imagine that we got to buy this house. What do you think? Would that be a good house to live in, Hannah?
Yes.
Yeah? You like that one? Yeah, it does look quite good, doesn't it? Mm. What about this cake? This chocolate cake with chocolate drizzle and yummy things on top. What do you think, Kai? What do you think about that cake?
It's absolutely beautiful.
Oh, gee, you seem pretty excited by it. You know, these things, they look great. The orchard, the house, the cake, they look amazing. I agree, but there's a problem. In this apple orchard, there's fruit fly. They look so delicious. Look, they look red and crispy, but they've got fruit fly, and so you can't eat them. Oh, gee, it looks good, but it's actually not good. And then what about this one? This house, it looks amazing. Look, it's two stories. It looks nice and wide. There's lots of grass there. But guess what? It's made of wood. The house is made of wood, but it's got termites, white ants, which eat up wood, which means that it's not going to last for very long. It's not going to be safe to live in. It looks good, but it's actually not good. And then this cake, it looks amazing. It looks delicious, but do you know what happened? The cook accidentally put salt instead of sugar. Oh, big mistake. It looks so good. It looks amazing. But it's not good. You know, in our story, someone looks around and sees something which looks amazing. but actually turns out to not be so good. Lot. Do you know who Lot is? Kai?
I think he's Abraham's nephew.
Exactly right. Lot is Abraham's nephew. And Abraham said to Lot, listen, we've got so many flocks and herds, we're just too big to be together. The land can't support us. There's not enough grass. We need to separate. And so Abraham said to Lot, I'm going to give you the first choice. You get to go wherever you want in the land. And so Lot looked around, and he looked for the best piece of land. And do you know where he saw, Kai?
Sodom and Gomorrah's land.
Yeah, the land around Sodom and Gomorrah, which is outside the promised land. Lot went away from the place that God had said would be the place of his blessing, the place that he was going to bless his people with. Lot looked around and he saw this valley where Sodom was. And he thought, that's got lots of grass. And he didn't care about the promise. He went to where looked good. But, you know, it turned out that it wasn't so good. We'll find out as we read the story that Sodom is not a good place. Sodom was a place of evil. And eventually, I mean, in our story today, an army comes and ends up taking Lot and the rest of Sodom away, but then they're rescued. But then God comes along and he judges the town of Sodom and the town of Gomorrah. It was not a good idea to go to Sodom. It looked good, but it wasn't good. It looked amazing. It looked like there would be security and wealth there. But instead, there was only judgment and pain. Do you know that we can do the same thing sometimes? Sin can look good. Sin can feel good. But to do those things is to reject God. It's to walk away from God and to say to God, I know better than you. It's to leave his blessing. But thankfully, when we believe in Jesus, we are accepted, we are forgiven, we are kept with God. Okay? God doesn't let us go. God keeps us safe when we believe in Jesus. And so that's something that we need to make sure that we're doing. We need to be believing in Jesus, trusting in him, trusting that God will keep his promise and that God will bless us through Jesus. So let's pray that God would do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you show us in your word that sometimes things which look good, which look fun, they're actually not good and they can actually tear us away from you. Help us to remember these things. Help us to keep on holding on to Jesus, to know that through him we have blessing. We are blessed by being adopted by you, blessed by being forgiven by you, blessed by being promised the new heaven and the new earth, living forever with you. Let us hold on to these promises, hold on to these blessings by trusting in Jesus. Amen. World War I is notoriously difficult to understand and explain. The trigger for it was the assassination of Archduke Ferdinand, the heir of the Austro-Hungarian throne, by a Serb in Bosnia. But how does that lead to multiple countries in various alliances, the death of 9 million in combat, and the death of 5 million civilians from occupation, bombardment, hunger, or disease? There's a funny show called Horrible Histories, produced in the UK, teaching history to kids through sketches and songs. In one sketch, we see a British general with some other officers discussing the impending war. And because of the various treaties these countries have, one by one you have explained why each is getting involved. Austria will attack Serbia, so Russia will attack Austria. Germany will attack Russia, but will also attack France. Otherwise, they'll be vulnerable on that side. So Britain will need to go in to defend Belgium, who'll be caught in the middle. The logic of it all is mind-boggling, and even today, historians debate the finer points. But not all war is complicated. Often, war has been from simple lust for power. Other times, war is retaliation. But always, war causes death, damage, and destruction. And the reality is, the Christian life is a life of war. We have an enemy. He wants us to fall, to be destroyed, to change allegiance. And so the question is, are you ready? Because, ready or not, the enemy is attacking. And if there's one thing we learn from Abram in his three battles, it's to rely on your faithful God in the battle. Let's have a look at each of these three battles and remember to rely on your faithful God in the battle. The first battle is in chapter 13, relational war. But first, chapter 12's story comes to a resolution. Abram had gone to Egypt because there was a famine, and he'd abandoned his wife to be used and abused by Pharaoh because he was afraid and wasn't trusting God's promises. Incredibly, God had still protected him. And even though he received a shameful rebuke from Pharaoh, he could leave with everything safely. After that, what does Abram do? Verse 3, he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Abram hits reset. He's starting again. What's happened spiritually is reflected in where he is. He's back to where he'd built an altar. And now he calls on the name of the Lord again. This is grace. Abram was a failure. We've all been there, caught drowning in sin. Sometimes we realize our anger is a problem. We're sinning against God and people with our yelling. For others, it's a porn habit. It's lying or cheating. And like Abram, we realize how far we've come and cry out to God. He hears. He forgives us through Christ, and we start again, striving to live with him as our God. It's like the swimmers on the block ready to race, but one of them has a false start, and so they start again. Thankfully, the Christian life is full of more grace than a swimming race. In swimming, two false starts means you're disqualified. In the Christian life, there's grace upon grace. We're constantly restarting, seeking forgiveness and the strength to obey in faith. But is Abram genuine? Is this lip service, or is he really trusting God? Which brings us to the relational war of this chapter. He and Lot have a good problem. They've been so blessed, their flocks and herds are so large that they can't stay together. The land can't support them. And the problem's highlighted in verse 7. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And the question is, what's Abram going to do? The flaming arrows of the evil one are flying. Will he try to protect himself again? Or rely on God? In verse 8, Abram gives up trying to protect himself. He gave Lot first choice. Lot looks around and chooses the plain of Jordan, verse 10, south of the Dead Sea, outside the promised land. It was like the garden of the Lord, verse 10, like the garden of Eden. Lot abandoned the promised blessings because he lived by sight, not faith. Satan had launched his arrows, wanting him to choose what looked safest. But there are hints that it won't work out well. Verse 10 says that God will destroy Sodom, around where Lot pitched his tent, verse 12. And we can face a similar temptation, the same arrow of Satan. A promotion is offered, but it'll take us away from church some or most weeks. Our kids could go to Auskick or netball on Sundays, and they love it. Will we give in to the temptation to leave the place of God's blessing? But for Abram, things are looking good. God gives him the promise again, but even bigger. Not only is he promised the land, but he's to look in every direction. And, verse 15, all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. Not only is he promised a nation, but, verse 16, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. Like looking through a camera and adjusting the focus so things move from blurry to sharp, God's promise is clearer and better than we could have imagined. And Abram's told to walk around the land like a king on a royal tour. He may not have possession yet, but God will be faithful. Abram could have tried to look after himself in this relational war. He could have been like Lot, judging by looks, making things easier for himself and find security in this life. But he decided to rely on his faithful God in the battle. Will we do the same? Are we willing to give up security or opportunities in this life because we're holding on to the promise? This is a relational war between Abram and Lot. But it's more than that. It's a war between faith and sight, between the temptations and distractions of the evil one and the promises of God's blessings. We're told, rely on your faithful God in the battle. We see another battle in chapter 14, verses 1 to 16, political war. Unless you know the names and places, it's easy to be confused. This is where the maps in the back of some Bibles or a Bible atlas can be helpful. They won't show you everything, but it helps to be able to picture it. Let me try and paint the picture. It's war. Four kings against five. The four rule regions north and east of Canaan, as far away as modern Iraq. They're led by Chedorlaomer. Let's call him Ched. And they're fighting against five kings in the Valley of Siddim, just south of the Dead Sea. If you can picture Israel, the Sea of Galilee is in the north, and the Jordan River flows from it south into the Dead Sea. For 12 years, the five served Ched. They rebelled, got away with it for a year, and then the four northeastern kings came to crush them. The American colonies won their war of independence, but Ched wasn't going to allow that here. So they came down the eastern side of the Jordan River. Abram was on the west. They burned and pillaged and came at the rebel five from the south. And the four won against the five. Verse 10, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. In verse 11, they took everything. And in verse 12, we discover why we should care. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. We'll talk about this another week, but keep in the back of your mind that Lot has moved from pitching his tent outside Sodom to now living in Sodom. This is the progression of sin. Abram's told about the defeat and acts like another king. He's got his own alliance, and with them and the 318 men of his own house, he chases them down, attacks, and wins. These were the great names, but we only know them because of Abram. Realize this, all the great people, world leaders, business giants, entertainers, all of them won't be remembered so much for themselves, but for how they interacted with the church. Some people love learning about history, either in school, university, or on their couch with a book or documentary. They're exploring the past. I've enjoyed reading the biographies of Queen Victoria and James Cook in the last few years. But world history doesn't ultimately matter. Church history matters. Occasionally, in history courses, there'll be a section on the church at that time, but it should be the other way around. We should be understanding history as the story of God's people and how the people of our world fit into that story. Alexander the Great isn't important because he conquered the known world. He's important because through him, the known world all spoke Greek, leading the way for the gospel of Jesus to spread, for the New Testament to be written. The story, which will be remembered in eternity, isn't all the wars or technological advances. They'll all be footnotes to the greater story, the story of the local church, striving to love one another even while there are conflicts. The story of the Christian mum who battles against impatience with her children, who tries imperfectly to read her Bible and pray each day. The Christian man who cares for his wife and points her to Jesus. You might think the humdrum things of your life don't matter, but they matter to God. They'll be remembered and celebrated as you live for the one who died for you, as you count yourself dead to sin and alive to godliness because Jesus died to secure your forgiveness. In these verses, we see a political war. But we also see that the eternally significant things aren't happening in the political realm. They're happening in the homes and lives of God's people. Now, sometimes those things are political. Christian politicians bringing godly policies. Christians protesting abortion. But not usually. Usually it's the humdrum of life, lived for Jesus who died and rose again. That's what's eternally significant. The so-called big events and people of the world will only be a footnote in the grand story of the gospel. Which means you can rely on your faithful God in the battle, in all those battles that seem insignificant or impossible, whether it's being patient with your children or another abortion protest, God's eye is on you, and he's for you against the attacks of the enemy. These fights are the eternally significant fights because it's the fight to live for Jesus. What's insignificant to the world is significant to God. So rely on your faithful God in the battle. And now we turn to verses 17 to 24. Personal war. After his mighty victory, Abram's met by two kings. The king of Sodom in verse 17. And in verse 18, we're introduced to Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High. Psalm 110 and Hebrews 7 make a big deal out of Melchizedek. He's both king and priest. He's king in Salem, probably the early name for Jerusalem. Melchizedek means king of righteousness, and he's king in Salem, which means he's king of peace. Hebrews also points out that Melchizedek appears and then disappears into the story. We don't know anything about him which isn't in this story. And in a book like Genesis, with so many genealogies and which often tells us when people die, Melchizedek is used as an illustration for Jesus, the eternal king who's righteous and a priest who brings peace by sacrificing himself. They both offer something different. Melchizedek offers bread, wine, and a blessing. The king of Sodom offers him all the riches that were won from the enemy. Which would he accept? Which would he align himself with? I can remember when I was in primary school, Essendon were dominating the AFL and Geelong were very disappointing. I lived in Geelong, all my family barracked for Geelong, but the popular kid at school barracked for Essendon. I was faced with a difficult decision. Should I abandon Geelong? Should I be led by the popular kid, focus on the current success of the team? Or should I be loyal to Geelong? Abram chose God, Melchizedek, not the king of Sodom. In verse 20, he gives a tithe to Melchizedek. He accepts the blessing, submitting himself to this priest king of God. And he rejects the king of Sodom's offer. Verse 22, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Abram's relying on God, not the world. And so should we. His willingness to reject the riches of the world for the sake of his God should encourage us. In this personal war where the enemy was tempting him to abandon God and find blessing for himself, Abram won. He remained faithful. And as the enemy tempts us to abandon our God for the good things of this world, we should take this page out of Abram's book. We face the same choice, the world or Christ, the better Melchizedek, our eternal priest-king. Workplaces expect employees to sign on to statements affirming immoral lifestyles or deny creational realities of biology. To reject the riches of Sodom will be costly. Jobs might be threatened. We've seen Christians in the last few years on the news because of their stand on these issues. It'll cost them. But they've relied on their faithful God in the battle, this personal war over who they'll show their allegiance to. But sometimes it's subtle. The decision whether to watch a movie or TV show. Will you allow yourself to see those images, that nudity, that violence? To hear words said so flippantly, so commonly, which dishonor people and God? Or maybe it'll be the way you talk to people, in person or online. As you disagree, will you give in to the temptation from Satan to be rude, arrogant, dismissive, cutting, argumentative? Or will you rely on your faithful God in the battle? Will you submit when he says to be full of gentleness and kindness? Will you rely on your faithful God in the battle? Or obey the call of the evil one to rely on yourself, to make yourself feel superior, smarter? Do we take the warning of Jesus seriously in Matthew 5 that whoever says, "You fool," to his brother will be liable to the hell of fire? But we can't leave it there. Abram is a great example to us, and we should learn the lesson to rely on your faithful God in the battle. But he's not just an example. This story points us to Christ. We shouldn't read this story and think that we need to fight the battle to get to heaven, because Jesus already won that battle for us. We can't be good enough, but Jesus was. Jesus fought against the evil one and trusted his Father. By his death on the cross, Jesus defeated the enemy. And so now we're to rely on Jesus' victory. His victory has purchased our entrance to heaven. We're welcomed into heaven through his victory, not ours, by the forgiveness he won for us, not by our goodness. But the devil wants to tear us away from God, to make us fall into fear instead of faith, to abandon our reliance on him in our hardships. All our smaller battles are his attempt to undo Jesus' victory. So let's hold on like Abram, realizing that the war has already been won by Jesus. And let's continue to rely on our faithful God in the battle. Let's pray. God of the heavens, we're so thankful that you are the king in the battle, that you win every time, no matter what. We pray you'd give us greater faith in the battle, that we'd know your love and care for us, that your way is always the best way. May we live by faith, not sight. May we cling to Jesus, the greater Melchizedek, our eternal King and Priest who purchased our salvation. May we not give way to fear or temptation or compromise. May our lives be wholly lived for Jesus. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org. www.ecc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.